I packed in lots of really boring material, and the kids will be out of control here momentarily. Actually, I want to start with a question for the kids. How would you like to be trained to be the ultimate weapon? Yeah. All right, all the kids get up. Let me see your warrior face. When I say the ultimate weapon, you have to look really fierce. How many of you want to be trained to be the ultimate weapon?
You.
That's pretty good. That's pretty fierce. We'll work on it. Yeah, it's good. Yeah, we have kids that actually their purpose is to be the ultimate weapon, and it'll make sense here in a minute. We'll start off with our key verse tonight, which is Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. If you turn with me to Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. And it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb are the fruit of the womb are his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." That's a pretty powerful verse. You know, and it has special meaning. I mean, as a parent, it means a lot. But now that I have a grandchild, actually, that's where Debbie and the kids are at. You get a sense for what it means to have a quiver full of arrows and what a blessing it is. To illustrate, I want to start tonight with an excerpt from a book called Tender Warrior. The author, Stu Weber, shared a story that beautifully explains what it means to think of your children as arrows to be released into the world. And Stu Weber says, "As I write these words, I'm looking at three different arrows lying on top of my desk. They differ from one of another because of their function and intended use. Any good archer could readily see the differences at a glance. Yet in other ways, they are remarkably similar." It's kind of like our kids, you know. I remember my first child came along and I was like, "Hey, you know what? I've got this parenting game on lockdown. I'm like so good at this." And then my second child came along and I was like, "I know nothing," you know. But in the same home, in the same environment, it just was remarkable to me that the differences, but also the similarities. And our children are like that. And he goes on to say he's turning one of them. He has an arrow in his hand, and feeling the heft and balance of its shaft, and looking down its length to the round edges of its blunt head. It's a target arrow, and a good one. I wouldn't waste my time with anything less. It has a plastic vein instead of feathers, the kind of arrow you would want for shooting in rainy Western Oregon. The second one now, yes, it has a good feel too. It's a hunting arrow. Smooth shaft, well balanced, a slightly heavier head, and crafted into a literal razor's edge. It's a broad head, plastic veined and intended for wet country hunting. The third one is kind of like the one I carry east of the mountains over on the dry side of the state. They're different, these arrows of mine, each intended for a different impact, each designed for a different sort of target, and they're also very similar. Each has been fashioned and crafted, molded, and balanced. They're all intended for flight. They're all intended for a target. They're all intended for maximum impact on that target. They're good arrows, but then again, they're not much better than the archer who notches them on the bow. They're not much better than the fullness of his draw. They're not much better than the smoothness of his release. No matter how finely crafted those arrows might be, you couldn't pull a guy off the street and expect him to loose it with a 70-pound bow and nail a target with one of these. Accuracy demands a trained full draw and a disciplined release. As I write these words, I'm looking at a picture on my desk. It's a picture of my three sons, Kent, Blake, and Ryan. They're different, these sons of mine. Unbelievably different. But they're also similar. Each was crafted by the Lord God in the secret place of his mother's womb, and each was fashioned, balanced, and ready for flight within the four walls of our home. My three arrows were all designed to leap from the bow and split the air. I enjoy hunting, and I intend to use these arrows, whether on a cedar bell target or on an elk stamping on some backcountry ridge on a frosty morning. These arrows aren't for show. They were never intended to stay in the quiver. The quiver is just a vehicle that carries them until they're ready for release. You might say those arrows were made to be released. They were made to play. They were made to pierce a target. And so it is with my three sons. They were never intended to stay bunched in the four walls of their childhood home. Yes, the home is a vehicle to fashion and straighten and true and balance those boys. But when the moment comes, young men and young women were made to experience flight. When it comes time to release your own children out into the world, rest and be comforted with the knowledge and belief that God's intended purpose for your offspring can only be fully realized after they've left the rearing grounds of your home. What a wonderful excerpt. Might that change anything in your approach to how you parent? For the child, might that change anything about your understanding of what's happening in your home? You're to be balanced and readied and honed to be prepared for that inevitable release so you can do maximum damage on the target. This hopefully, it's not your dad's side mirror on his Chevy truck. All right. So, in a sense, we all spend 18 years or so helping our kids pack for the journey of life. There are many things they need, but most important is the will, knowledge, and ability to live a life of faith. So how do we do that? How do we, like Daniel's parents, prepare these children that God placed into our care for the experiences that may come their way? It's the main thing. You know, we focus on family values. And values are certainly important, but there's something of even higher importance. The main thing is faith. They need a personal relationship with God. And they're not going to get it by accident. They're not going to get it without your careful hand in their life preparing them for the journey ahead. So there's three common ruts that parents will run into when, with regards to instilling faith in their children. One, faith by force. This is the drill sergeant's approach to leading their children to the Lord. That was me. I would be like, "You're going to do it! Because I said, you understand?" And they'd be like, "That's no, you can, it's okay. Noise is welcome. You can talk back. It's fine." Just tonight, Chris is like, "You're undoing my parenting. It's fine." So I was a drill sergeant dad, and at best I achieved compliance out of my kids. You know, and I wasn't doing a good job of getting them to think on their own and to trust their inner voice to make good decisions. And I was showing them that, like, faith in church was a compliance issue as well. There's no relationship there. It's something to be endured, right? It's something that you'll tolerate and you'll be quiet and you'll like it. But forced faith will not result in commitment. Yeah. The other rut we fall into as parents is laissez-faire faith. And if I hit a button tonight, I don't mean to. Well, I do mean to. All right. The absence of parental leadership and guidance. So letting your kids figure it out on their own is a path to destruction, just to be clear. You say stuff like kids will be kids. I let them pick. I expose them to a variety of experiences, and then they'll figure out what's right. You're dooming them to a life of destruction with the laissez-faire leadership. And probably most damaging of all, and I've been guilty of this as well, accessorized faith. The sprinkling of faith on top of a worldly life. This represents perhaps the most destructive path, and it may leave kids that don't know Christ thinking that they're a Christian. This is where you do all the things. You take them to church on Sunday, maybe even Sunday night. You go to the events, you send them off to camp, and you figure that they got all the Jesus that they need because you took them to the place they're supposed to go. Christ doesn't have any real central role in your home. They never see you pray. If they do, it's a rote prayer or it's a half-hearted prayer. You maybe tell people you pray for them, but you don't follow through. Maybe you have some Christian artifacts in your home, you know, like some slogan that makes you feel motivated. And you just accessorize a little bit of Jesus on your life and expect him, your kids, to develop a relationship with a God they don't know. Maybe a God they hadn't seen in you. So God gave kids to parents for a reason. They need direction. They need you to hone them. They need you to balance them out. Kids may do what you tell them, but they most assuredly will do what you do. That's terrifying for me. I think about it. I drink way too many Monster Energy drinks. And we laugh, but my older son, I said, you know, hey, these aren't good for you. You probably shouldn't drink them. But he drinks them, right? He does what I showed him to do, you know? And we need to recognize the fact that the power of your example is 100 times more powerful than whatever you tell them. Our focus should be on living out an authentic faith. As Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. All right, so tonight, we're going to have some fun. Do you guys know what a sword drill is? What's a sword drill? That's right. If I say sword drill, you got to hold a Bible in the air. All right, so sword drill. Let's practice. All right, that's pretty good. I got mixed compliance. Your tablet kind of counts, but it's cheating for the game we're playing, by the way. It's good. So if I say sword drill, and then I'm going to say a verse, and you got the first one to find it, you open it up, you stand up. And if you get the right verse and you're on the right spot, you're the winner. And we like to win, right?
No.
I know. No, it's good. And if you don't, it's an opportunity to get more familiar with your Bible. All right, you can put them down. You can put them down for now. So we want to play a little bit of sword drill game tonight. It'll be a lot of fun. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And sword drill. We'll start off easy. Psalm 78, verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. Oh, my. All right. Read verse 1 for me. That's right. Everybody clap. That was a good job. All right. And to continue on in Psalm 78, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our father have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. I want to just park there for a second. You know, for each of us that know Christ, that know God for any length of time, we've prayed for something and we've seen those prayers answered. Do you pray with your kids that they may see the wonderful works that he hath done? Do you pray with expectation? It gets exciting when you start bringing your kids into your prayer life. Maybe you have some private prayer time. I don't want to interfere with that. That's awesome. But open it up to pray with your kids. And not just bedtime prayers, but pray constantly. If something happens that they're concerned about, like work with them on it, but like let's pray about that. And then revisit those prayers. And then when God answers a prayer, celebrate with your kids of all his wondrous works. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers, what? That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit is not steadfast with God. We have a contrast there. What is it? What's the contrast? Any young people in the audience? What do you think?
Never mind.
It's okay. You did good. You were going to say that the kids learn from their mom and dad, right?
Yeah.
And that we should be careful to teach our children about God. What was the other group like?
Our
What was the other group like? Go ahead.
Stubborn.
They were stubborn, and they didn't know God. Why? Because the preceding generation did not teach them about God. They weren't careful and diligent to get the young ones involved and get the young ones developing their own personal faith in God. That's like happens over and over and over in the Bible. So I want to highlight that it is an encouragement for us to remind those we love of God's important truths. If we love our children, we should remind them consistently of God's truth. You know, we take great care to give them all kinds of worldly advice. Let's see, what's the recipe for success that we repeat like a mantra?
Success.
All right, what makes you successful?
Success.
What do we tell our kids? Go ahead.
Money.
Oh, that's good. Go ahead.
Try at everything you do.
Okay, try hard at everything you do, like effort.
Work smarter, not harder.
How about what the path to success we normally see is go to school, get good grades, so you can get into a good college, so you can get a good job, so you can have a lot of money. Right? Is that the path? Now, none of those things are bad. So kids, listen up. Your parents are giving you good advice. You should go to school, work hard, get good grades, so you can go to college or vocational training or join the military or whatever your path is. Go into the ministry. You know, Forrest told me the other day, he's like, I think I know what I want to do when I grow up. I was like, yeah, what's that? And I was like, worst case, I'll hear him say, join the military. I'll just have a little mini heart attack. I'll be okay. He's like, I'm going to be a missionary.
Wow.
And you know, the sinful flesh in me fought back at that. Like, I was like, oh. You know, oh. I got over myself, and I just, like, I'm humbled by that kid. The coolest thing he can think to do in life is take the gospel to another place that doesn't know Christ. I think that's awesome. We tell our kids the path to success, but what kind of success will that lead them to? Like, worldly material success. It's good to have resources for the kingdom, right? But that whole path should be subjected to what? To God, right? You could live a perfectly good, successful life on earth and not know God, and what good was it? They'll spend a life eternally in hell separated from God. You know? So the kids need to have a personal relationship with God. The path to success, as the world teaches us, doesn't get them there. So while those things are important, they should work hard. They should try their best at things. Like, what we need to be most diligent about is teaching them about God's important truths. So that means we need to be in God's Bible, where the truth is at. We do well to teach our children to truly know God and all His wonderful works. All right, sword drill. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. Oh my, that was like a tie. I think Christine barely beat you. Go for it.
Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
And ye fathers, thank you, sir. Everybody, round of applause. She's a winner. This was a hard one for me because I'm a smart aleck. So I've made myself an expert at provoking my children to wrath. Like I've got a black belt in it. You know, and then if they react poorly to, I consider it a character flaw, and I go back to drill sergeant dad. You know what confusion I create in my kids, but we should not provoke our children to wrath. But what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture of the Lord, father, dad. It's your job to nurture your child. It's your job to bring them up in the way of the Lord. You're the principal priest in your home. You are a minister to your family, to your wife, and to your children. All right. Sword drill. I want a kid to win this one. All right. This is an easy one. All right. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22:6. What?
Wow.
Yes. Beautiful. Nicely done. That's what I'm talking about. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We should be diligent in training up our child in the way that they should go. And I know I experienced a very rebellious child. And it's hard to think that, like, when you're watching them go through stuff in life and you think, I did everything right, where is this promise, right? This is a principle. It's not to say that there's not a deviation from that. But if we're going to have any hope in life, we should be diligent about training up our children in the way of the Lord, right? They still have their own will. And they're still, sometimes they're going to make bad choices, except for Johanna, right? Just good choices, right? And of course, Tyler's only going to make good choices, right? Yeah, that's good. I would say here, they clearly won't if you're not bringing them up in the way of the Lord. You are the primary minister to your children. Not their teachers, not Sunday school, not the pastor. It's you. It's mom and dad. And I grew up in a single family home. I know that not all conditions are right. But if you're in that position, yes, take them to church, take them around mentors, get help, but still, you can't abdicate your responsibility. Failing to fulfill your role as minister to your family can have dire consequences. Sword drill. Man, you guys are getting good. All right. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15.
Go.
Go. Oh. She already won, so she's the clear winner, but go ahead.
What was the
person? Oh, no.
I'm there.
Oh, yeah. All right. Judges 2, 10 through 15.
Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed.
That's right. Thank you for that. Yeah, that's a good reading. What started that chain of destruction? They grew up a generation which knew not the Lord, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They forgot what God had done for them. There's a pattern to this, right? You might be a lukewarm Christian thinking you're doing all the right things and not having a big impact. That your child's going to be that successive generation that knows not the Lord. And you'll say when they're suffering the devastating results, I taught them all the right things. I got them into the best school. You know, I made sure they had all the right experiences. I got them the best coaches. You know, I took them to church every week. But if you know not the Lord and you're not diligently teaching it to your children, there's a generational effect for that. There's a generational effect for the sin in your life. Not that they... they're judged for your sin. It just has a way to trickle down. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but who in here has been from a home that maybe you didn't have good circumstances growing up? Maybe you had abysmal circumstances growing up. Well, look at the life of your parents. What was their life like? And what about their parents? You know, it's got to stop somewhere. And so if you didn't have a good deal growing up, that's okay. It starts with you. You can take a stand. Having a bad deal growing up, maybe that becomes a strength for you and not an excuse or a source of bitterness, but something that you can cherish because you know God's delivered you from that and you have a chance to break a cycle of hate and pain. You know, maybe God's built you up and prepared you just for a moment such as this, that you can intervene in the lives of your children and the lives of other children and take all that those hard times and just use it to motivate you to teach people about God and give them a personal relationship with God and give them the knowledge that they need. You know, one of the best ways to teach our children of God's greatness is to keep it personal. Keep track of the things God's done, the prayers that He's answered. Celebrate His goodness. You know, when we leave out the blessings, we inadvertently convey that a life lived for God is something less than great. And you know, I did it in a very subtle way. I would, I'd pray for things, but like when I had an achievement at work, we would celebrate me. I'd talk about how hard I had worked, trying to give them a good lesson, right? You know, this is the result of hard work. This is where hard work will get you. And robbing the glory from God. Robbing God, His glory. And not cementing in the mind of my children that the providence that we had, the food that we eat, the successes that we've had as a family, comes from a generous and loving and glorious God. Amen. So, you know, you got to be careful with that. Like, because your own sinful flesh is going to want to pull you in the wrong direction. You got to be diligent about it. You know, in Psalm 145, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His generation is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy might acts. And I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty, and of Thy wondrous works." We should be excited to share God's wondrous works with our children. We should saturate our homes and our children's lives with the Bible. And you know what? It's kind of weird. But we're to be a peculiar people. We're to be a little bit weird, a little bit or greatly passionate about Jesus Christ who saved us from eternal damnation. Many parents think their primary job is to provide for their children and the education is up to others. But education is a job that begins at home. Our responsibility as parents is to ensure our kids are prepared for life. This includes education, which must include God's truth. Sword drill. Man. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10.
Go.
Yeah. Christine?
Go.
Go.
The fear of the Lord.
Thank you. Yes, the fear of the Lord is what?
Beginning.
All right. The fear of the Lord is what?
Beginning.
The beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Your kids are more likely to live for God if they see you living the Christian life. Share God's word with them. Teach your children that God is trustworthy and faithful. Teach them about faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." It's all around you when you take the time to look and acknowledge all that God has done. Young people cannot receive the direction they need from God if they don't trust Him. And they can't trust somebody that they don't know. Children need parents who love God and love them in that order. Children need parents who love God and them in that order. You know, a lot of times we'll stick our kid up on a pedestal and we'll serve their every need. And we'll overwhelm them with love and we'll deprioritize God. And we wonder how they got off track or they made bad choices. I did everything for them. I love them more than I could love any other human. Where was God in that hierarchy of love in your home?
Zero.
I'm just saying. You just ratted your parents out. I'm just kidding. So, we must love God first. What might it look like to prepare our kids for flight? You know, we started off with the arrow analogy. So, sword drill. Sword drill. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. All right, you got it.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.
Very good. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Do you understand that? Like, it's not just the physical material world that we're battling against. It's a spiritual battle. And we must be spiritually equipped. You can give your kid the path to success and they get just destroyed. Or they know not God. They're in a spiritual battle. They need spiritual tools. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand evil in its day, and having done all, to what? To stand. We don't have to go chase down evil. We got to put on the whole armor of God and stand firm. All right. So, I want to point something out. It says, first off, to take unto you. Take unto you, or to take on the armor of God. That statement implies a state of permanent readiness. It's not take on and off the armor of God. It is assuming that when you have on the armor of God, that you will keep it on, that you will wear it, that you will stay equipped. Take it on as part of your being. Right? Do you think that's easy for your child if you're not showing them and giving them years and years of practice? Think about how long it takes a soldier to learn to use his equipment, his or her equipment, and to be able to fight effectively. It takes years of preparation. Brother, you were a pilot. How many years did it take you until you were an instructor pilot?
Instructor pilot.
8 years to be an instructor pilot. How many till you were an evaluator?
Well, that happened at the same time.
All right. So, but to be an expert in your craft took eight to 10 years, right? And that's to fly a plane. How much so should we practice and be diligent about developing spiritual tools? So, we're going to practice tonight, and the kids are going to help me out. It's super important that we successfully defend against the devil's wiles or his schemes, because the system the devil employs, guess what? It's the world's system. It's that one that we're trying to achieve maximum effectiveness in. We talk about the path to success. That's the world's system. The world's system that we're trying to become effective at operating within. And they need spiritual tools. The system he employs is the world system, and he defeats Christians before they even get started if he can get them to adopt the world system as their own. And we're soaked in it. If you're here like, well, man, I don't know if I agree with you. I don't know about all that. I want my children to be successful in life. Well, guess what? So does God. Right? But if all you're doing is equipping them to win at the world system, like, we're teaching them to play the devil's game and the thing that he's already prearranged for them to strive for. It's the stuff that their flesh will lust after. It's the stuff that they'll covet and want. It's the stuff that kindles the pride in their heart and pulls them off track from where God wants them. All right. So verse 14 says, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, so all the young ones, stand up. Stand up. I'm going to say belt of, and you say truth. You ready? All the little ones, stand up. I'm going to say belt of, you say truth. You ready? Belt of.
Truth.
Belt of.
Truth.
That's right. We got the belt of truth. That's a symbol about the importance of truth in your life. You got to stay standing. We're putting on the whole armor. Johanna's like, I'm never coming to Sunday night again. It's fine. The belt of truth. When we live in truth, we're less likely to be deceived by the devil. And then we're going to have on the breastplate of righteousness. When I say breastplate, you say righteousness, and you put on your breastplate. Do we have the belt of truth? I love the look I'm getting right now. This is perfect. The belt of? And the breastplate of? That's right. Breastplate of righteousness is a symbol of our right standing with God. When we're righteous, we are protected from the devil's attack on our conscience. We got a clear conscience that we're in alignment with the holy God. And then you get you kids get to stomp your feet. You ready for this? When we say the gospel of peace, two stomps, because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, so belt of, breastplate of, gospel of peace. Everybody say peace. That's right. So the shoes of peace represent the importance of peace in our lives. When we have peace, we're better able to resist the devil's attacks. Did you know that? This firm footing can only come from placing our faith in Christ through knowing His gospel. All right? We're also going to put on the shield of faith. The shield of?
Faith.
The shield of?
Faith.
That's right. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the shield of faith represents our faith in God. When we have faith, we're protected from the devil's lies. And they come at us constantly. Am I right? All right, so now we have the belt of?
Truth.
The breastplate of?
Righteousness.
We shod our feet with the gospel of?
Peace.
That's right. And then we put on the shield of?
Faith.
That's right. The shield of faith. And then we take on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of?
Salvation.
That's right. The helmet of salvation represents our assurance in being rescued from sin. When we're saved, we can take great confidence that, guess what? Our salvation is eternally protected.
Amen.
Do you guys know you can't lose your salvation?
Amen.
Yeah. And then finally, and it's my favorite, the sword of the Spirit. Sword of?
The Spirit.
That's right. Which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit represents the Word of God. And when we use the Word of God, we can defeat the devil's attacks. So, we're going to wear the belt of?
Truth.
The breastplate of?
Righteousness.
We're going to shod our feet with the gospel of?
Peace.
We're going to take on the shield of?
Faith.
That's right. We're going to wear the helmet of?
Salvation.
And we're going to wield the sword of?
Spirit.
That's right. We're going to yield the sword of the Spirit. Listen, that's a great lesson. We just went through Ephesians. And I'll tell you that you absolutely know nothing more than you did 10 minutes ago about the whole armor of God. You might have a head knowledge. You might be able to say that stuff, and it's awesome. That's the first step. What does it actually take to learn to put on the whole armor of God? Like years and years of practice, right? It takes time. It takes instruction. And parents, if you're not putting on the whole armor of God in your life, do you think your kids are going to learn how to wear it?
No.
Not at all. Not at all. So that's where we start as mom and dad, as ministers in our home. You start putting on the belt of truth and living truth out in your life so your kids can see it. And we talk about, you know, the gospel of peace and we're shodding our feet with it, but we're angry at our kids. We don't pay attention to them. We spend more time on our phones and distracted. You think they're learning about the gospel of peace while we're scrolling Facebook? No, they're not learning about peace. They're learning about distraction and inattentiveness. How about the sword of the Spirit? Are they going to learn to wield the Bible and write verses on their hearts if we're not in the Word?
No.
No. Definitely. So we have to practice putting on the armor. It takes years to train a soldier to know how to use their armor in battle. How could we expect our children to become equipped merely by taking them to church a couple times a week? This message is almost as good as my Wednesday night messages as far as conviction. But honestly, we should feel encouraged. We should come here and feel excited. I know for me, I love bringing my kids here. Why? Because they are getting sharpened in all those things by other Christians who diligently approach their faith. And they're invested in the growth of my children. So it's not all doom and gloom. We got a good thing here. And we should enjoy our fellowship together. We should enjoy when we come together. I know I do. I bring my kids, and they're being around a bunch of other godly people that love God. You know, it's no accident that my kids are developing their own relationship with God. And it's not just me. It's each of you that are having an impact on my kids. You know, so I praise you for being an amazing church family. I praise you for sitting through the lesson tonight. Let's be diligent about putting on the whole armor of God. All right. With that, Brother Ben, you can close us out.
Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message. Thank you for the challenge and the conviction that the Holy Spirit brought. And thank you for using Brother Bruce to preach tonight. I pray that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.